The past 2 months have been days of abnormal living. How unusual they have been. 2 months ago, we scarcely used words that we now find familiar to us. Words like quarantine, virtual meetings, social distancing, shutting down the economy, gloves and face masks, especially COVID-19 pandemic, ventilators and vaccines, and half a dozen other terms that have become commonplace. I thought it was interesting while thinking about these 2 months. Most of us are now much more familiar with our temperature than we are our weight. That's new. Normally, we're preoccupied with how much we weigh. Most couldn't tell you right now, but they could tell you exactly what their temperature is. And whoever thought we would come to the place where we're concerned about not working enough? Ours is a country that is known for working more hours than we should, and here we find ourselves of late not working enough. And something also especially unusual that reminded me, which dates me a bit, of my boyhood days during World War II, has been the rationing of goods and foods and shelves at the store sometime being completely empty. Last week, I heard over my car radio an advertisement that this company was making. They were saying, normally, you would come to us and we would have the pleasure of serving you. Now, we're going to come to you. In fact, we will come to your front door and deliver to you what we will serve. As a matter of fact, to thank you, we will bring a jumbo roll of toilet paper. I thought that's the first time in my life I've ever heard of a reward being a jumbo roll of toilet paper. I would imagine some people said, that's great. Let's find out about that. Unusual times. What an unusual period to live through. If we're not careful, we will lose the significance of it, especially as we think about getting to the end of it, getting past it. Quite likely, we will, if we're not careful, miss God's message in the middle of it. I came across Malcolm Muggeridge's profound statement that's worth repeating. Any happening, great or small, is a parable whereby God speaks to us, and the art of life is to get the message. Let me read it again. Any happening, great or small, is a parable whereby God speaks to us, and the art of life is to get the message. To get the message. I can't help but wonder if most, during these 2 months, are really missing the message. You may be one of them. When I was sent overseas involuntarily, bear with me as I quickly remind you of that now familiar story. I was unprepared for it, and I didn't want it. I could see no value in it whatsoever. Only been married 2.5 years, and here I was on a troop ship to the other side of the world, 8,000 miles away from the wife I loved and the family I enjoyed and friends that we had made over our years, and to go to a the place that I couldn't even imagine. I couldn't even think of there being anything worthwhile in that. Little did I realize the message God had for me. As a matter of fact, it was, if not the, one of the most life-changing of all messages, which was, I want to remove from you every crutch, everything you normally lean on, so that I can have your full attention, because my plan is to change your whole course of life. I missed that message for a number of months, though little by little it began to emerge. And what I looked at the time as nothing more than a disruption or an interference in what I would call a rather happy life, I came to realize was an essential message I would have not gotten had it not been for those 16, 17 months totally removed from all things familiar. It's that kind of emphasis I want to place on what we are going through. Because if you're not careful, you'll be riveted only to statistics. You'll hear the news and you'll be focused on the virus or the impact of the virus. And as important as that may be, that's not the message. That's not what God wants us to hear. That is not the deep message He would have us take in. So let me redirect our thinking for the next few moments, this Sunday and the next, as we consider what He might be saying. The first stop off I would like you to make is at Psalm 139. If you have your Bible handy, please turn. And rather than looking at the familiar early part of the psalm, I want you to go to the very end of it, which is a prayer. David's prayer. He writes in verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life." David's prayer is a prayer for self-awareness, which is easily missed by all of us who are leaders, engaged in life, frequently helping others as they live their lives. I read somewhere that the one most common missing part of the type A life is self-awareness. We're so engaged in the other things, the responsibilities, the assignments, the demands, the deadlines of our lives, that we rarely pause and look deep within. That's what he's praying for. Search me, O God. Now, he didn't ask to be searched that God might find out what he was like. No, God already knew. He knows all about us. As the psalm begins, he's aware of every move we make, every thought we have, every word we speak. But the psalmist says at the end of it, "Now search me that I might be aware. Make me aware of what I have been missing." In fact, the key part of it is right there in verse 24, rendered in the New Living, "Anything in me that offends you, the Hebrew reads, any way of pain." I would paraphrase it, anything that has no business in my life. Search me that I might become aware of something that needs to stop or the reverse, something that needs to begin. What is it within me that you, O God, want to change? What's that message? Now, that's not the kind of prayer asked by those who are sort of skipping their way through life. A.W. Tozer's words come to mind. May not the inadequacy of much of our spiritual experience be traced back to our habit of skipping through the corridors of the kingdom like children in the marketplace, always chattering about everything, but pausing to learn the true value of nothing. What a penetrating statement. The COVID-19 virus stops us in our tracks. It pulls us out of the fast lane. It pushes us into isolation. And, if you will, we're left to ourselves, our immediate families, those under our roof, our own individual lives, which some can't remember the last time that happened. Because we don't deliberately go there, there are occasions when we are forced to be there. This is one of those occasions. Having slowed down, in fact, having virtually stopped, even the traffic has stopped. Business has stopped. The movement of life, the rhythm of life has stopped. We have been pulled over for an extended pit stop in this racetrack called life. And I'm saying, let's not miss the message. What is it that he would have us know? In my case, in the journey I took back in 58 and 59 of my life, I discovered it was a rearrangement of my whole career. My whole direction in life was put in reverse. Really, was put on track since I had gotten off track without realizing it or planning it. Now, let's go from Psalm 139 over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let me take this a little further. Verse 7. Look at the last part of verse 7, 1 Timothy 4. Paul writes to Timothy, instead of these other things, wasting your time or spending your energy on those other things which he's been writing about. Instead of that, look at this statement. Your Bible probably reads, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. This rendering I'm using reads, train yourself to be godly. That tells me that it isn't automatic. It also is a reminder that it isn't easy, since there's a discipline involved. Notice it is an imperative. It is a command. We don't always have marks in the scriptures, but there's an exclamation point that belongs at the end of the sentence. Train yourself. Discipline yourself. And what's the goal? Godliness. Godliness doesn't just emerge in a life. You meet up with someone who has a walk with Christ that's consistent and enviable. You can be sure of this. He or she wasn't born that way. That person didn't just wake up one day and discover that the qualities of godliness were at work. No, it's a matter of discipline to get there. It's something we're involved in, something we're engaged in. In fact, look at that word train or discipline. It's the Greek word gymnos, G-U-M-N-O-S. We get our word gymnasium from that original root term. Kent Hughes, in his Disciplines of a Godly Man, writes this about that word. By New Testament times, it referred to exercise and training in general. But even then, it was and is a word with the smell of the gym in it, the sweat of a good workout. Gymnasticize might be a paraphrased term. Exercise, workout, train yourself for the purpose of godliness conveys the feel of what Paul is saying, writes Hughes. If godliness is our goal, then we're to be personally engaged in reaching it. And lest you think we just sort of haphazardly go there, look back and you will see that there's more to it than that, where the apostle writes that we are to be, or look ahead, I should say, verse 16, keep a close watch on how you live. Stay true to what is right. Your Bible may read, persevere in these things. There's work involved in it. I say again, it won't come easily and it won't come naturally, but it can come in a time when we're all set aside from the normal activities of life if we are aware of it and see it as a priority. Richard Foster, in his work, Celebration of Discipline, writes, superficiality is the curse of our age. The doctrine of instant satisfaction is a primary spiritual problem. The desperate need today is not for a greater number of intelligent people or gifted people, but for deep people. I suggest to you that a major message that's conveyed within the era of the virus is that we go deeper in our lives, that we take stock of how we have been living our days, our years, and we pause and go through the disciplines involved in probing deeper and deeper in our relationship with our Lord. Now we're ready for Galatians. We'll go to Galatians 1 and to no other passage. So find your way there where I read earlier. This chapter deserves the attention of anyone who wonders about Paul's incredible insight into spiritual truth. But you wouldn't imagine that it took place as it did. You would think that Paul was mentored in the truths he taught. You would think there were those apostles that came alongside and discipled Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, as he was originally called. You remember his former life? If you don't, he tells us right here, and he minces no words. Verse 12, you know what I was like when I followed the religion of my heritage, I violently persecuted the Church of God. He was a terrorist. Did it in the name of religion. Worst kind of terrorism is done in the name of God. It's a false understanding of God, but nevertheless, the apostle pursued it. He said, I was in fact more zealous than my own Jewish brothers in the faith. My zeal for the traditions outreached and outstretched all of theirs. His name was a household word among Christians. He was a feared man. He wouldn't give a second thought to making sure that you were incarcerated, that you were removed from society if you were following this Jesus. As Saul of Tarsus was on his tear to destroy the church, and he gets into some very intriguing theology when he says that God had his hand on him from even before he was born. And as a result, you remember Acts chapter 9, the Damascus Road, when he was on his way to what? To persecuting Christians. And the Lord stopped him with this bright light, and he was blinded and then taken to the house of a man named Judas. Not Iscariot, of course, but another man named Judas. And there he sits blind, not knowing what's ahead of him. And he is at a total loss, wondering what this is all about, having just been converted to Christ. And now he steps in with the next phase of his life. He says in verse 16, when all of this happened, I did not rush out to consult with any human being, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to consult with those who were apostles before me. He tells us what he did not do. Well, what did he do? What was it that moved Paul into the deeper things of God? This is going to perhaps surprise you. He says, instead, I went away into Arabia. I want you to let your eyes study those words. He doesn't tell us a number of things. Why did he go? What did he do there? How long did he stay? Where exactly was it that he landed when he got to Arabia? Who was with him? No answers are given to any of it. He simply says, with that dangling statement, I went away to Arabia. So as a result of there not being information, you would imagine, those who write of this passage speculate. John Chrysostom writes, he went to evangelize a barbarous and savage people. How does he know? It's not here. Be careful about making dogmatic statements regarding what occurred if it's not revealed, here or elsewhere. We never read elsewhere that he went to evangelize barbarous and savage people in Arabia. Another writes, he sought protection from the unconverted Jews. Arabia became his escape. How does he know? Or she know? Whoever wrote that. He doesn't say, I got away to Arabia to escape. He wasn't running from something. He was moving to something, which is my whole point today. Bishop Lightfoot comes closer. Listen to his words. A veil of thick darkness hangs over St. Paul's visit to Arabia. Can I make it even more relevant? like the veil of thick darkness that hangs over the virus. You've probably not in your adult life during a 2-month period of time said more often, "I don't know." Or heard authorities make this statement, "We don't know. We're not sure. This is uncertain. We don't know." A veil of darkness hangs over it. Some help is gleaned from Charles Ryrie's footnote in his study Bible. Allow me, quote, "Paul's intent is not to pinpoint the location," so he doesn't tell us specifically in this large area of Arabia, doesn't tell us exactly where he was, probably a place fairly near Damascus, we could guess, but maybe went deeper. Back to Ryrie, he does not pinpoint the location, but he writes this to emphasize that it was a place in contrast to Jerusalem where there was no apostle to instruct him. In Arabia, he was alone with God. Thinking through the implications of his encounter with the risen Christ on the Damascus Road, end of quote. What does this have to do with us? Frankly, I think everything. Maybe you haven't paused to think in this realm. I thought on it for 2 months. Why are all of us hunkered down? Why are all of us isolated? What is the message from God? I understand physically. I understand as it relates to the virus and the whole idea of keeping us safe and protected. We understand that. I'm saying the message from God, which is not written out, just as we're not given the script of his life in Arabia. We were busy about our work prior to this. We were busy in Israel. What a wonderful tour, and I was looking forward to coming back to tell you about it. It happened 2 months ago. I hardly remember what happened in Israel back then, but maybe someday it'll emerge. What's happened in these last 2 months has taken over. Have you gone deeper? Has it dawned on you that you have been stopped in your tracks for a reason? That you are not to be engaged in things as you earlier were? You know what? Just the other day, I was in my car, made a trip, quick trip to the post office and back, and I looked at the gas gauge. Man, it is still full. 2 months, it's still full. I'm thinking, boy, it'd be so great to get gas when it's so cheap and I don't even need it. Why? Because I'm not driving. And you aren't either. There's a reason for this. Soon as we got home from Israel, we were taken into quarantine, 14 days. That was our tour was the last group of flights out of Israel. Then there was a ban on flying. And this veil of thick darkness hung over this, what became our life and lifestyle. It became our Arabia, if you will. Think about it. In fact, if I may give it a word, the message from God to all of us is make the most of the solitude. Solitude. 3, 4, 5 months ago, the word rarely crossed our lips. Solitude. We're now forced to stay inside. Solitude. We're given an experience that is involuntary, admittedly, but it isn't accidental. It's extended. It's longer than anyone would have expected or perhaps wanted. Now back to Paul. What happened to him in Arabia, I'll put it simply, a complete makeover of his inner person. Remember his life before this? He was a violent aggressor. He was engaged in one event after another. His schedule was airtight, morning to night, regularly, except for that observance of the Sabbath, which he would regularly observe as a good Pharisee, but regularly engaged in this, this, that, and that, and that, and that. Suddenly it all screeched to a stop. He's blinded and then later given his eyesight, but not before Ananias visits him and tells him how much he must suffer for Christ. That's a brand new thought. All his life he had brought suffering to others. Now the rest of his life he will endure suffering. It's a whole makeover. It's a whole different Saul. Remember also before he was powerful, he was popular, he was certainly brilliant, aggressive, and active. Now none of that works for him, not in Arabia. The howling winds of the wilderness swept around him, the heat of the day, the cold of the night. All of the events of his busy schedule were now canceled, just like ours. For the first time, he became what he earlier could not have even imagined. He became obscure. No one could find him. Probably left no forwarding address. There was no address. F.B. Meyer writes this: above all things, Paul wanted to be alone with Jesus, to know him, and the power of his resurrection, the anointing, which makes human teaching needless, because it teaches all things. He continues, month after month in Arabia, he wandered to and fro, now sharing the rough fare of some Essene community or the lot of a family of Bedouins, now swept upward in heavenly fellowship and again plunged into profound meditation. But deeper than all was God's work in Paul's soul. Grain by grain, don't miss this, grain by grain, his proud self-reliance and impetuosity were worn away. No longer confident in himself, he was more than content to be the slave of Jesus Christ, going where he was sent, doing what he was bidden, and serving as the instrument of God's will. We all need to go to Arabia to learn lessons like these. We don't need to go to Arabia. We just check into life as the virus runs its course. But you see, the way we're put together, we fight the virus. That is, we fight what it brings. We're irritated over the fact that we can't get back into the routine of it. We're not meant to get back. That's the whole point. God doesn't scream his message. He waits for us to get it. Remember the art of life? Is to get the message. Are you getting it? Does it concern you that godliness is still more than 6 feet away from you? That you still long to have a walk with Christ like those you respect? It's a discipline. It's learning to use the discipline of silence for that purpose. Search me, O God, and know my heart. That is, help me to know my heart. He must have prayed something like that rather frequently during his extended time in Arabia. By the way, you know when all of this happened? I just came across this last night in my study. There's a 10-year period of silence, AD 35 to 45, in Saul of Tarsus' life, where there isn't a lot of activity. In many cases, there's no activity. There's no account. You read of his conversion, then you read of his involvement with Barnabas, who gets him introduced to the disciples, who are all afraid of him, still remembering as a terrorist. But in between, you know what I believe occurs there? These revelations mentioned, he mentions in Galatians 1, he received a direct revelation. I think it ties in with 2 Corinthians 12, which is why he was given a thorn in the flesh. The suffering ties in with that. I believe it was here he was caught up in the third heaven. I believe it was here, and there's a lot of mystery about that. I really know very little about that. It's never happened to me, never happened to anyone I know. But Paul says, in fact, there were some who doubted it, which is why he says in that passage in 2 Corinthians 12, I'm not lying. I'm telling you the truth. I was caught up, and it was there I received such things as I'm unable to convey. They were so profound. So when you read passages like those written in Romans or Ephesians that just boggle your mind and grip you deeply, you know, no human taught him that. God taught him that because he took advantage of the silent years. Years. You know what happens in Arabia? You lose the allure of the limelight. The appeal of public attention and adulation. The hunger for applause. Paul lived for it before Arabia. Following it, he runs from it. Calls himself a slave of Jesus Christ. Meaningful words from Richard Foster, if I may repeat his name. This is from his work, Money, Sex, and Power. When we see in the book of Acts the great work of Paul, we must remember the hidden preparation that preceded it. Please concentrate as I read this. Today we have forgotten the importance of this hidden work of God. As a result, we immediately thrust people into notoriety, bestowing on them unbelievable power, and then wonder why they're corrupted. Unless we are ready for it, power will destroy us. Because of our wholesale ignorance of the importance of hidden preparation, we have thrust untold numbers of workers into the limelight before they were ready. In the hiddenness, God completely reverses our priorities. What we once saw as great and wonderful shrinks down to trivial and insignificant. Genuine gaining recognition, success, wealth, and autonomy no longer attracts us, we learn to let go of all humanly initiated bids for power. Things we once considered unimportant and beneath us become matters of genuine consequence. Finally, in the solitude of the desert, we are stripped of all our support systems and distractions. That's happened in this pandemic. Stripped of all support systems and distractions, we face the demons without and those within. There in the desert alone, we look squarely in the face of the seductive powers of greed and prestige. In time, we see through all that deception. With the power given from above, we shout, "No!" We crucify the old mechanisms of power: push, drive, climb, grasp, trample. We turn instead to a new life of love, joy, peace, patience, and the fruit of the Spirit. My desire for all of us is that we make the most of the solitude. Rather than grinding away in irritation over it, see it as a gift. Unexpected, involuntary, but thrust upon us. And God says, "Here I wait, and I long to meet with you and take you on a journey deep into your own life where you see yourself as you really have become and realize there's a makeover I would like to see transpire in your life. It begins now, during this time when we're alone, away from all the other things. May I urge you in the waning days of the virus, by God's grace, in the waning days of this, to get alone with him. To pay attention to his word, his message. The art of life, remember, is to get the message. I promise you, I want to do that. And rather than grinding through this time of solitude, I want to make the most of it. I want to come back deeper than I've ever been before. I want to be increasingly more authentic, less impressed by applause or public adulation. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. That's what I want for all of us. Bow with me, will you? You're here as a part of our leadership team, musical leadership, elder leadership, pastoral and staff leadership. Our church will never go deeper than you and I go as we lead this assembly. Their hunger for godliness will never be greater than our hunger. How important it is that we cultivate that hunger, not to display it or talk about it, but to begin to model it. Dear Father, help us in these unusual days when Our world is topsy-turvy. When our schedule has been stopped and rearranged, when our whole way of life has been reframed for us, hear us today when we invite you to search us, O God, and know our heart. Hear us when we say we long to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness, to make the most of the Arabia of our lives and our times. And rather than simply becoming mystical and mumbling spiritual-sounding words, may we genuinely cultivate a fresh walk with you that gives priority to prayer and sees the importance of things like serving others and walking humbly with you. Guide us, I pray, through this journey that is becoming exacting for all of us. Thank you in advance for the benefits that will come from our getting your message. These things I pray believingly, sincerely, in the name of Jesus Christ. Everyone said, Amen.